I want to read a little note to you this morning before I show you a little video. For those of you that don't know, my daughter Jen is an Iraqi veteran, and she has served a number of years in the military now. And she posted something yesterday that kind of made me sit down and go, wow, how do I feel about that? And as I watched all the veterans responding down below, you know how Facebook is, you make your initial comment, and then they make comments down below. I saw veteran after veteran going, yeah, thanks, Jen, yeah, that's how I feel, that's how I feel. So I wanted to read this to you, and maybe some of us who have never had the honor of serving in that way might take this to heart. On Memorial Day, be sure not to thank a veteran. This weekend is very hard for most of us. Losing close friends, I'm not going to make it through this. Losing close friends and family is an ongoing mourning process that veterans don't enjoy talking about. It shows a refusal to educate yourself on the true meaning of Memorial Day and a disrespect for those who fought beside these men and women while bearing the emotional scars of being the one who didn't die. There is a time and a place to thank our nation's living veterans. This weekend is not appropriate. I had to wrestle with that a little bit. I hope you do too. As we remember the fallen from the Civil War on, as we as a nation remember the sacrifices that have been made, I don't want to just leave it there, though. This is not a place you want to start a sermon from, trust me. I had this video sent to me the other day, and although it's a little longer than the normal opening video that I would do, it is fun. Servicemen and women have led us for many years, and they're, in just a second here, they're going to lead you in a song. And as we allow these servicemen and women to lead us in a song, which they didn't intend us to lead in it, but I think this song will say a lot to your hearts and the words at the end of it. Don't thank a veteran today, but do remember one. Okay, I'm done getting choked up. Haha, sure, yep. You know, the words that that ends with, only two have ever offered, ties in perfectly with what I'm talking about this morning. And that is unthinkable generosity. As you were singing this morning, Ben and Mary, I was listening, and I just kept hearing those words, amazing grace, and I was thinking, yeah, that's what unthinkable generosity is. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace, unthinkable generosity, amazing grace. And I don't know why those two hadn't connected in my mind. I knew I was saying the same thing when God gave me the unthinkable generosity idea, because when we see what it says in Romans 5, 6, and 8, which is where I started this entire series, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Unthinkable generosity, amazing grace. Isn't that great? Just to think on that. You know, I always urge people as I go through and reference different scriptures that if you take the Bible and you open it up and you follow through as I reference different scriptures, which I try and give people time to look up things, sometimes God speaks to you outside of the parameters of what I'm trying to put you into. So I want to give you permission right now, that is, as you open your Bible, and if God takes you someplace, you may officially quit listening to me, okay? You may space out and go into wherever God takes you, because I'm going to go through a few scriptures. I'm going to do a review here. Many of you have been here for parts of the generosity series so far, and many of you have not been here at all. So I just want to do a quick review as we consider unthinkable generosity. And it starts with God's generosity. But I love this scripture found in Mark 12. If you want to, you can turn to Mark 12. Mark 12 very much details Christ's journey with his disciples. And at one point, Jesus was sitting in the temple, and he was watching what was going on, it says. And is watching what's going on in Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. In Mark 12, 41 through 44, he's watching what's going on, and he's seeing people bring in bags of money for the offering, and, you know, this offering and that offering, and who knows what was coming through the door. I imagine it was pretty impressive. People can make a pretty good show out of things sometimes about how much they're bringing into God's house. So I can imagine he was kind of sitting there going, And he was really good at calling the Pharisees out. You know, the only time the tithes mentioned directly in the New Testament is when he calls the Pharisees out for that was all they were doing. He talked to the Pharisees about, you know, you tithe as you should. You know, the very smallest amount, and you make sure you follow that letter of the law to the tithe, but you lack in love. You lack in love. That's the only time he mentioned the tithe. So he wasn't looking to see whether people were giving their 10%. But what he did is he saw something, and he said, look here, come here, disciples. Mark 41. Oh, no, excuse me, 44. 42, 43. I don't know where it is. You'll get there. Calling the disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. What did she put in? Ron? A mite. Yeah, I'm sorry. Ron explained to me what a mite was. It was actually a term from the King James time. But actually, she would have put in what do you think it was she would have put in? You remember off the top of your head? The two smallest coins, whatever it was, is basically what it came down to. She put in two pennies. And this is what he said about those two pennies. She put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Unthinkable generosity. Have you ever bought all that you have and put it before God? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Is everything that we have set before God? Is it all His? That's an attitude adjustment, is it not? Are we taught that from any other source other than right here in Scripture? That everything that we have belongs to God and we should bring it to Him? Unthinkable generosity is not something that that we come to naturally. See, but God had this genius idea. And this is the genius of generosity. Okay? When He gave His Son, and then Jesus pointed out that, you know, we can somewhat emulate Him by be willing to be sacrificial also. He created this amazing thing. Generosity, by the way, who likes to be generous? Come on, wait, raise your hands. If you like to be generous, go, yay, I like to be generous. Okay. Who likes to be stingy? Nobody raise their hand? Oh, okay. Oh, here you go. Who likes Christ's sacrifice? Yay. Who likes to sacrifice? Okay. Anyhow. Okay. The genius of generosity is this. Follow this chain up here. Put that up for me. See, God's plan for generosity is connects you to Him. If you're generous, you're like Him. And He plans for generosity to bring blessing to you. He plans that if you're generous, you will bless the ones you bless. And it makes you a little bit more like Jesus. It connects us together as believers, gives others the ability to bless. I'm going to talk to you about that in a little while. Give others an example to bless, and gives a testimony by which you can share Jesus. Because when we sacrifice, when we're generous, when we have unthinkable generosity in our life, it's easy to point to the source of our unthinkable generosity, is it not? Is that where we point? When people say to you, oh my gosh, you're so generous. Thank you for doing this, that, the other, time, talent, treasure. Who do we point to? Do we do that? Or do we do that? Because I think we do that. I like to think that we as a church do that. See, that's only if we have the right spirit. And if we have spirited generosity, if our spirit is in the right place, then God's generosity shines through. Now, there are spirits. Don't get any idea that there is not spirits that run around here. Anybody believe in the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you get that? Okay. Anyone believe in demonic forces? Yeah, I hope so. You better, because He said we've got battle against them all the time, not against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces. Here's one out of Matthew 6, the 24th verse. This one, I do not like this particular translation, and why I don't change it every time, I don't quite understand, because it takes a word that I think has a lot deeper meaning and tries to translate it into money. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and the more accurate translation is mammon. Mammon. Mammon encompasses so much more than money. And you can have a spirit of God, or you can have a spirit of mammon. Which one are you going to have? Okay? Which one are you going to have is the question. Which one's going to overtake your life? Which one's going to lead you and guide you and direct you? All in favor of spirit of God, say aye. Aye. Oorah. Okay? And Ron covered a week of this. I'm doing a review here on that spirit of mammon and had a lot more to say on that. And then also got the honor of doing Mother's Day. You talk about a spirit of generosity. All who love mothers, clap your hands. Yay! Moms. Every day should be Mother's Day, right? Right? Every day should be Mother's Day. We should love our mothers every day. Hey, this is kind of weird this morning. I think the men outnumber the women this morning. Kind of like a little turnaround here. Interesting. Well, we went through those days, and last week I started you out on crafted generosity. Now, I want you to understand this. A craftsman makes something pretty amazing. If you weren't here last week, you didn't get one of these note cards. And this is a drawing. If you look at this drawing or this painting, you'll see that there's a lot of dimensions to this with the cross. And you'll see the ichthus up here. The author explains, or the painter explains, why the red stripes are in here, and the writing that's within the apron, etc. If you haven't got one of these note cards, there's one sitting out there. Now, I gave one of these to everybody last week, and here was the instruction that God gave to me to give them, was that somewhere during the time of the service, were to write a name on the outside of it. And when they wrote the name on the outside of it, God would then reveal to them unthinkable generosity towards that person. I don't know what that was. I don't know, and I didn't ask anybody, and we didn't take account or anything like that. I just felt really led that God was going to do that. And so if you pick up a card out there, I would urge you that you can read on the back all about the author's intent, or the author's, I keep getting there because he wrote it here, or the artist's intent in this particular thing. But these are the hands of the master craftsman. Now, who made everything? Trick question. No. Wasn't just evolutionary forces and it all wasn't random chance? Are we sure? I hope you're sure. God made everything. Who crafted every single thing that you see around here to exist? Correct answer is God. So who is a master craftsman? God. Who better to teach us how to make amazing things, unthinkable things? Teach us how to be unthinkably generous. Okay, remember, because you all agreed you want to be generous, right? Not stingy. We all agreed on that. And we all agreed we love Christ's sacrifice and we'd like to give our own sacrifice. Still got to work on that one, don't we, sometimes? Still got to work on that one sometimes. Well, I took you into Ephesians last week, Ephesians 2. And if I want you to open to Ephesians 2, because I'm only putting a very short portion of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 up there. And I think it's important that as I sit here and I talk about a little bit of this, that you see the totality, the context that Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 has got there. And God speaks to you through that. Ephesians 2, by the way, who were the Ephesians? Huh? Yeah. They weren't, you know, like, it wasn't some big Jewish church. It was a very faithful church in a town called Ephesus. And he's talking to this church. And as he talks about what Christ has done in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, as he talks about what Christ has done, he comes to some very famous verses, which many of us, if we've ever given a Roman road testimony, we've ever tried to lead anybody to Christ, we've ever taken the effort to do what we are called to do, somehow this 8 and 9 keeps popping in there because it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the work of the master craftsman. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast." In other words, you didn't do this yourself. We like those verses. We like those verses because we get to reveal amazing grace to people through those verses. We get to reveal how Christ did things that we could never have done. We like those verses. But look what the verse right after it says. For, in other words, because of all that I said before, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want you to wrestle with those words for a second. Just think about that. Before you were born, before Steve Jobs was born, did God know? Steve Jobs, thank you. It is Jobs. You're absolutely correct, and I'm glad you corrected me. Did God know that he would make one of these? Did God give him the skills, talents, and abilities to put a design team together that would come up with something like this? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Here you go. How about the inventor of this? Did God know he was going to invent that beforehand? How about those people that are in prison today in Lyman? Did God know where they would be today? Yeah. Think about that. See, long before you were born, long before you actually walked this earth, God created good works for you to do. And so I just have to put it to you this way. If God presents you the opportunity to be generous, even unthinkably generous, God presents you the opportunity to go out of your way for someone, be an observant servant, see people in need or see a need that you can fill. Do you really feel that that's an easy thing to walk away from? I don't. Because for all I know, doing that, I could be inventing the iPhone. I could be doing something amazing. The iPhone revolutionized the phone industry. I mean, it just did. It revolutionized our world. That's just a simple fact. Christ's death on the cross is the ultimate unthinkable generosity. We have a saying when we're in Haiti. This is my wife here. We were just with Sam. We have a saying there, one starfish at a time. It comes from a little story about a young boy walking down the beach, and there's starfish all over the beach, and he's going along, and he's picking them up, throwing them back in, picking them up, throwing them back in. There's thousands of them out there on the beach. Somebody says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm just rescuing these starfish out of the beach." He says, "There's thousands of them. You can't rescue them all. It doesn't make any difference." Picks up another one and says, "Oh, yeah, makes a difference to this one." And you see, that's what unthinkable generosity is. It's 2 cents in that offering box. The world says that makes no difference. And Jesus says that makes all the difference in the world. See, because Jesus doesn't see it through our eyes. He sees it through eyes that we can't imagine. Because he is the master craftsman. Because he has prepared good works for you in advance. Because he has decided what you can do. The man in the middle is Sam Strew. Sam Strew has spent close to 40 years of his life in Haiti helping orphans. By the way, he himself was an orphan because the Russian army took his parents, who were Germans, in Poland, and they disappeared one night, never to come back. And his family in East Germany, his brothers and sisters, who he was one of the middle ones, escaped East Germany, made their way to Canada. He got a good education in Canada, and God called him on a missions trip one day to Haiti, and he never left. Pretty radical, huh? Pretty radical life lived. He's getting ready to go back, and because the crazy woman standing next to him decided to go to Haiti at one point in time, and now she can't seem to shake it, because God seemed to have had a good work made for her there, she's taking over and food distribution and a couple other things with a couple other orphanages, and I can't keep this woman under control. So, yeah, I don't think I ever will. Hey, I talked to you earlier about how God's plan, when we bless others, God gives them the ability to bless others. How our what we think is unthinkable generosity, our 2 cents worth in the our mite in the box, when we think we're unthinkably generous, God kind of passes that down. This is T.T. and his family. T.T. is one of our translators there, and I've gotten to know him over the years. There's a strange guy standing down the hill down there. This is a piece of land that T.T.'s trying to build on, okay? Trying not to have to be renting a place all the time anymore. He's trying to have a house of his own. Now, you got to understand, a house of his own means about 2 10-by-10 rooms made out of cinder block, no running water, no electricity, but it's his own, and he'll call it that. And he'd be really happy to do that with his wife, Solange, and Gustavo, and Barbara. He would love to put him there. Now, T.T.'s a young man we met as a translator, and God, through his graciousness and his love, put T.T. into our lives. And one of the amazing things that you all did was at one point about a year ago, I came and I said, I really want to get T.T. a motorcycle so he can be a taxi driver, because that's what the taxis are. You'll go watch them go by with 3-4 people on them. And you just go, really? Wow. But that's what they do. They come into they run the national road when these tap-tap trucks, overloaded trucks, they get into the city, the tap-tap stops, and then motorcycles are sitting there, and people jump on motorcycles and go all over. And you get, 10 goods or something to take you to wherever you're going. And T.T.'s like, Dad, he calls me Dad. He says, Dad, I can make a living off this. He says, I can support my family off this. I'm like, okay, cool. Let's see if we can get you one. And we did. We did as a church. We bought him one, okay? $890 it costs for the brand new Hanjin motorcycle, okay? This is a country where $100 a day is a good, or $100 a month is a good wage. Sorry, I tried to move us into the U.S. So T.T., when he came to me and he said, Dad, I really need some money. I said, T.T., I got you the motorcycle. I got you this. I got you. I got you the motorcycle so you wouldn't come to me for money. You've got to learn to support your family and blah, 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 blah. Have you been keeping track of your expenses? Yes. Have you been doing what Mom told you and make sure you're setting money aside? Yeah, Dad, this happened, the motorcycle, and it's okay. So you've been keeping a budget and you've been doing stuff. I said, why don't you have money saved up for this? Well, Dad, my neighbor didn't have any food. And Dad, there was this boy and he got hurt and there was no money for the hospital. And I'm just looking going, oh my gosh, he's got it. He's got it. He's got it. I love him. $2,500 I've got, and he builds a home there. I'm praying God puts unthinkable generosity in someone's heart at some time to do that for him. I want to introduce you to Joel, too. How am I doing time-wise? Yeah, I got it. Joel's on the left-hand side here. He's another one of our translators. He's my driver. We pay him to be our in-country representative. He'll deliver food to the orphanages. Pastor Joel. Joel is quite a guy. Got kids that he's kept in an American school, through all these years at a place called Mana. And his kids speak English. He speaks English, and fairly well. Fairly well. Neat guy, wood craftsman. And if you look out there on the board out there, you'll see we bought him a whole set of tools. And I keep going into the orphanages. I keep going into places, and I'm with him. And Joel will say, God had me build that for them. I'm like, build what, Joel? That cabinet. I keep going. I said, Joel, where you been getting the wood? I says, I've been getting it, and sometimes they've been able to have it. I think I saw 5 different pieces that he had handcrafted. And I looked at him, I said, Joel, one of the reasons I did this, again, who? I? Yeah, dumb. One of the reasons I did this was so that you would have these tools and you would be able to make a living off of the things that you create. So have you been, I can't charge them for that. Sometimes they cover it, but I can't. I sell a few things, too. I'm like, oh, my gosh. He's got it. He's living in his house he just built. 5 rooms of cinder block with a cinder block roof. And oh, by the way, he's got 2 toilets in there, and that's exciting. There's no running water and there's no electricity, but there's 2 toilets in there, and he was so happy to let me use one of them instead of sending me to the outhouse. He's got it. He figured out the teaching model of the master craftsman. Now, Joel has this plan. This missionary is going to give him this area to work. It's a workshop, and he's going to start bringing kids in as they're starting to transition out of the orphanages. And he says, I want to take 6 at a time, and I want to bring them in, and this guy's given me all the tools that I need, and I'm going to teach them how to build things so they have some skills when they get out of the orphanage. I'm like, yes, yes. And he says, I said, so you know the model for teaching someone? And he says, there's a model for teaching someone? I said, yeah. I said, we all follow it. He says, here's the teaching model, and it was originally set up by the master craftsman, but craftsmen throughout the years have used it to teach eager young apprentices. First thing is you have to inform them. See, the craftsman provides the detailed instructions for the process to achieve a finely crafted, finished design, whatever it might be. They have to be informed. They have to have the instruction sheet. They have to know what to do to make that finished product come out in a finely crafted manner. The next step after they've sat them down and educated them and given them all the information is say, okay, now I'm going to show you how it's done. I'm going to model it. So the craftsman has the apprentice carefully observe the creative process and note the detail found in that finely crafted design. So if it's Joel, you know, look at how the wood joins together, and we put this way, and if this is sanded in this manner, and you go with the grain, not against the grain. It always amazed me just how hard some things are that we take so for granted. I was building a new roof section while I was there, and I had kids from the orphanage helping me, and it was semi-scary because working electric power tools and I make assumptions, okay? One, that they understand what a Phillips head screw is. Anyhow. So I had to model those things, you know? That's the second step. The third step is the craftsman works alongside. Now is the time when the craftsman takes the hands and says, okay, not that much pressure. This way when you sand, you got to take it back and forth. This way. So the craftsman works alongside of them to create that finely crafted, finished design. And finally, there's the day I think every craftsman, especially the master craftsman, wait for. It's the day when he gets to observe. The craftsman observes with pleasure the work of a mature apprentice who adds his own personal touches. Instead of this curve, there's that curve in the design of the wood. Personal touch to whatever that finely crafted, finished design is. And that finely crafted, finished design that that young apprentice makes should reflect the work of the master because he's been taken through the steps to it. Isn't this true? Do we see this in art? Do we see this in design? Bigger question is, do we see these 4 steps? Do we see these 4 steps in our own relationship as we learn unthinkable generosity? 4 quick steps to the first informed part. Now, every one of those steps are important. But if you don't get the information to start out, you can't get to steps 2, 3, and 4. You got to get the detailed information. So here's the number one, step number one. In order to finally design unthinkable generosity in your own life, you need to understand his generosity and recognize all the blessings you have received. Okay, that's an easy thing to say, but can we do it? Let's read 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Unthinkable generosity. Unthinkable. You know, one of the reasons I love people going to inner city, yay, Katie, or missions, or into situations where they get to see people at a lower economic level, is because it reminds us that we have the ability to become poor for them, just like Christ did for us. Step two, if you're going to finally design unthinkable generosity, get your heart right with God. God loves it when our heart is right and we give with a cheerful heart. Robert Morris, one of my favorite teachers, says this. He says, "No parent that has two or more children has ever missed hearing this as they sit relaxing in a room and they start hearing the rising crescendo of mine, 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 mine." And it just, you got to get up and do something about it because you know what's going on. And inevitably you walk in and there's an older sibling and a younger sibling sitting there wrestling over a something. Mine, mine, mine. Because that is the attitude they have. And as Robert says, at that point, we're not interested in justice. We're just interested in quiet. Give it to him. But it, Dad, it's my... Give it to him. He has my stuff too. Give it to him. I'm not worried about whose it is. Just give it to him. See, we so much have got to get rid of our two-year-old attitude that this stuff is ours. And if you haven't got rid of the attitude that this stuff is yours, I don't know what to tell you. Get rid of it. Get your heart right with God. You need to find that attitude in life. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, "Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Here's the instructions for giving in the New Testament. And everybody likes this little set of verses, and it's really good. Not reluctantly under compulsion. Now, you can't make me give. Oh, yeah? Well, you can't be reluctant about giving. Ooh. I don't want anybody to compel me to give, but reluctance? I think that's an internal matter. Matter of fact, he puts verses around this one. He never just leaves them alone. So let's read the verses that are around that. 6 through 8. My eyes are really stretching right now, so would you go to the next screen? Thank you. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Oh, so if you give little, you get little. If you give a lot, you get a lot. Pretty normal to me. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work which he planned for you before the beginning of time. Can we be there? Can we go there? Can we do that? I don't know. It's up to you. It's up to you individually. So steps one and two, understand his generosity, get your heart right with God, and then follow God's plan for giving. A few simple truths. I could take you to 27 scriptures, backwards and forward. Give first fruits, not last fruits. Don't write your checks and say, okay, I got $12 left to give to God out of my paycheck. That's what God gets this week. I love my friend John. He will tear up a check if he forgets to write his tithe check first. I mean, he literally will. I have watched him. What are you doing? Oh, I forgot to write my tithe check. And I've watched him tear up a stack of checks. I'm like, John, you don't. To him, it's very important. because he believes in first fruits. Give God the minimum he asked, a first fruit tithe. Okay? See, he says in Malachi 3:10, he says, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse. He doesn't say, you want to rob me? You know, if you take what is what God's asking for, the first fruit tithe, and I just so stress the first fruit. I'd rather stress the first fruit than that 10%. But if you take the first fruit tithe, you give it to God first, he not only promises blessing to you, but he says, you're not robbing me then. But if you take my tithe and you do something else, you know what? Your 90% leftovers cursed anyhow, because you didn't do the right thing with the first 10%. So you get your choice with your money every time, with your time, with your talents, with your treasures. You can either give God what he asks, a first fruit 10%, or you can keep 100%. Your choice. 90% blessed, 100% cursed. 90% blessed, 100% cursed. As Robert says, I ain't a bright man, but I'm going to go for this 90% blessed. See, you can never be generous until you follow the instructions, and that's part of his instructions. Look what happened here. Here we go. Read these verses in Genesis with me. They'll come up on the screen because I'm running out of time here. In the course of time, Cain bought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also bought an offering. Fat portions from some of the what? Firstborn to his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face downcast. Okay, it doesn't talk about percentage. It doesn't talk about how much he bought. It doesn't talk about anything else. The only difference between the two offerings was what? One was a first fruit. So in my mind, although I urge you that that tithe is important, what's even more important is that you put God first. And you know why? Because you know what God gave in 1 Corinthians 15:20? For Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ himself is the first fruits. God gave it. He said, that's what it looks like. And he goes on. This whole first thing is repeated again and again. 1 Corinthians 16. Look what Paul says. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the what day of the week? First day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. I made this much. What's a percentage? Okay. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I don't have to run around asking you. So step 1, 2, and 3. Understand his generosity, get your heart right with God, and give your first fruits. Finally, step 4, give beyond what is comfortable. Faith grows there. If you only give what's comfortable to give, your faith will never grow. I'm going to close today with a 3-minute video of a church that gave beyond their comfort zone.